Okay, so we are speaking about sa'i, and as everyone is aware, sa'i is the walking back and forth between Safa and Marwa. And the intention for sa'i, it begins at Safa, because we begin at Safa, and recall that the intention would be, O Allah, I intend to perform sa'i between Safa and Marwa. 7 circuits, make it easy for me and accept it from me. Or, O Allah, I intend to perform sa'i, make it easy for me and accept it from me. The way that we begin the sa'i is we go to Safa, we climb up Safa slightly, we face towards the Kaaba, and we raise our hands to our shoulders like we're making dua, and we recite the following. We say, Allahu Akbar la ilaha illallah, 3 times. Allahu Akbar la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar la ilaha illallah. We then make salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we make dua. So this is a time to make abundant dua, and we should sit and make dua for a few minutes. Different types of dua should all be related to sa'i. So for example, one of the duas that we can make, O Allah, you allowed for Zamzam to arise in this barren land by the walking back and forth of Hajar alayhi salam. So in the same way, as I walk back and forth, allow spirituality to come from my heart, or allow deen to arise in my barren heart. Another dua that we can make, O Allah, Safa, next to Safa was Darul Arqam, where Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu converted. So grant me the fervor of deen similar to that which you granted to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. Grant me consistency on deen similar to that which you granted to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. O Allah, near Safa was Darul Arqam, where people would come to learn about deen. Ya Allah, make my house a house where people will come to learn about deen. O Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam left his family and they performed sa'i here. So Ya Allah, grant me a family that will also be consistent on deen. So these are all different types of dua that a person can make at the time of making sa'i. So from Safa, we go to Marwa. There, you can recite any dua or any dhikr that you want. One recommended dhikr that should be recited abundantly is Rabbighfir warham. Rabbighfir warham antal a'azzul akram. Rabbighfir warham antal a'azzul akram. As you walk along, you'll notice here, look at this diagram here. So you start at Safa. Sorry. You start at Safa and you head towards Marwa. So that's number one. Then you go from Marwa to Safa. That's number two. Okay? So you're going to start at Safa, go to Marwa 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 ends at Marwa. So you start at Safa and you end at Marwa, obviously. Notice that in between, as you're walking back and forth, there's going to be these green lights. So when you come in between these green lights, then you should quicken your pace. So these between these two green lights, so you'll be walking, 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 but here you'll increase your pace, almost like a jogging. So here's a picture of people going back and forth. You can see sort of like how wide the lane is, and people are walking this way. In this case, Safa would be back here. Yeah, Safa would be back here, and Marwa would be here. And they're walking, and then they're going to come to this area with the first set of green lights. See the second area with the second set of green lights? Sorry. So in between this area, people will be increasing their pace. The men will be increasing their pace. Okay. Once you get to Marwa, you'll climb up Marwa slightly. The paved path actually just takes you up Marwa. There's no climbing of any rocks or anything. And then you'll turn towards the Kaaba and do the same thing. You'll face the Kaaba, say, Allahu Akbar la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar la ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. And then make dua. Again, the same abundant dua that was made at Safa will also be made at Marwa. So that completes one round. Okay. So, back and forth, running between the green lights, making dua, and the seventh round will end at Marwa, as we've already spoken of. Okay. Now, different types of attitudes that should exist in the heart of the person making sa'i. And as I told you, sa'i, we want to kick it up a notch. We don't want to bring it down a notch. So here's different things that we could have in our heart. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was granted true tawheed. Ya Allah, grant us a similar tawheed. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was granted your friendship. Ya Allah, grant us friendship. Grant us your friendship. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam had the barakah of hosting guests, as is mentioned in the Quran. Ya Allah, grant us the tawfiq to be able to regularly host guests. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam had a progeny of prophets with a son like Prophet Ismail alayhi salam. Ya Allah, grant us a progeny of awliya and grant us children that will assist us in deen. Hajar alayhi salam had patience and reliance upon you, Ya Allah. Grant our families patience and reliance upon you, Ya Allah. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam settled his family near the masjid. Ya Allah, and ask that the hearts of the people be filled with the love of his family. Ya Allah, settle us near a masjid and grant us a community that will also love our families. Okay? So these are all the different, these are just a few examples. You can get into dozens and dozens of examples of different types of things that we can make dua for while we go between Safa and Marwa. From this barren land, you raised a well, and from that well, you established a civilization. From that civilization, you establish deen. Ya Allah, I live in a place that is barren spiritually. Ya Allah, allow my heart to be a well from which a civilization and deen will arise. Ya Allah, you just as you allowed this spiritually barren land to be a source of deen for the world, Ya Allah, allow my spiritually barren heart to do the same. Like I mentioned already, at Darul Arqam, Ya Allah, you gave Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu the tawfiq to convert. Ya Allah, allow me to have the same, have fervor towards Islam. Okay? So, these are types of attitudes I've already mentioned. Again, you complete the seventh round at Marwa. If you're performing Hajj Tamattu, which 99%, I think now probably 100% of people are performing Hajj Tamattu, now you're going to finish the Umrah. And the way that you remove the state of Ihram is to cut the hair or shave the head. The way by which the state of Ihram is removed is by cutting the hair or shaving the head. So that's the final step. Okay? Now a few associated points. It's okay to perform sa'i on any floor. Sa'i actually has multiple floors. There's basement, first floor, second floor, and maybe even the third floor. It's sunnah to do all the rounds of sa'i together. You can stop to drink water, you can stop to take a short break, but it's sunnah to do them all together. So all seven rounds should be done together. If congregational prayer arises, then you join the prayer and continue. So as soon as the fardh is over, people will continue, you continue with them. If you're unsure of the number, you go to the lowest number, recognizing that odds and evens based on which way you're going, right? Husband and wife should not hold hands or physically touch during sa'i unless there's a need. I've already talked about this issue. If there's a need, you fear being lost, you fear being separated, that's a different story. Ideally, you want to perform sa'i on your own strength, but wheelchairs are available if someone needs them. And actually, people to push the wheelchairs are also available. Wudu is ideal, but not required for sa'i. Wudu is required for tawaf, but is not required for sa'i. Okay, in order to exit the state of ihram, you must either cut the hair or shave the head. Halaq refers to shaving the head. It's required after Hajj or Umrah to release an individual from ihram. It is not performed if you're doing Hajj Qiran. Hajj Qiran when you're connecting both in one ihram, so we don't have to worry about that. The way that men can get out of ihram is to do one of two things. They can trim or they can shave. Shaving is better, and it's fairly straightforward. You go to the local barber, they shave your head. When they shave your head, they use a clean blade. They usually have their blades packed in separate, they're disposable. They just pop open the package, and they'll shave your head. And they do it very quickly, and it's very inexpensive. So that would be the ideal. Even after the Umrah, If you're doing Hajj, even after the Umrah, it's still better to shave the head. Okay? If you're going to trim, you must trim 1 inch off every hair of the head. Roughly. So you'll figure out how much, where your hair is. If you're bald in an area, you don't have to worry about it. And then they have to trim off 1 inch from all the areas of the head. Okay? If a person does not have 1 inch of hair, then they have to simply get whatever they have shaved. Okay, and again, this is done at the masjid. Outside the masjid, there's numerous barbers. Women cannot shave. They have to trim. So they will trim 1 inch of their hair. The way that it's done is they divide their hair into three parts, and they just go across. So an inch from this part, an inch from this part, an inch from this part. It will be cut by a mahram, or a female. They don't do it in public. So they can have another sister cut their hair, or they can have a mahram cut their hair. There are no beauty salons outside of the haram. So they have men's barbers, but they don't have women's beauty salons. So this will be done in the room. After trimming the hair, the injunctions of ihram are lifted. So all the difficulties of ihram, romance restriction gone, perfume or scent restriction gone, the restriction on not wearing stitched clothing gone. Okay? So all the key restrictions that were deemed, quote unquote, difficult, they're all lifted. And now the person can relax and enjoy their time in Mecca. So what are some things that we can do in Mecca? Number one, we should catch as many prayers in Jama'ah as possible, ideally every prayer. Each prayer in Mecca is worth 100,000 times a prayer in any other masjid. Each prayer in Mecca is 100,000 times, so we should definitely catch those prayers in Jama'ah. We should avoid doing things that are not beneficial. I mean, sitting around and watching TV, or again, being careless with our cell phones. These are things that we should avoid. We should perform as much tawaf as possible. If we ever have free time and we have the energy, we should perform tawaf. Prayer can be done anywhere. You can come home and pray in the masjid. You can come home and pray at home, but tawaf is unique to Mecca. So we should try to perform tawaf. Ideally, what I usually recommend is that if people want to do tawaf, they do one tawaf each day. I'm a little hesitant to do more. I know people like to say, I did 40 tawaf, But the thing is that don't forget, you have to do Hajj. The whole purpose of the journey was Hajj. So we don't want to burn ourselves up or get sick and then not be able to be really, really healthy for the Hajj. So maximum, I would recommend one tawaf each night or, during the cooler hours of the day, if you prefer. Remember that even looking at the Kaaba is a form of worship. Just sitting and looking at the Kaaba has been established to be a form of worship. If you have time, you can visit the graveyard in Mecca and other sacred places. I think the most important thing is to rest up for the Hajj. One thing I do not recommend is doing extra umrahs after the umrah before the Hajj. Umrah is no joke. It's spiritually very tiring. Physically, it's a lot of energy. I don't think it's worth risking the Hajj. So I usually recommend people not try to do multiple umrahs in between the umrah and the Hajj. Instead, I would simply do tawaf when you're free, get the prayers in the masjid, rest yourself, get ready for the actual Hajj. On the 7th of Dhul-Hijjah, there will be a sermon in Arabic after Dhuhr prayer. Essentially what happens is they pray Dhuhr prayer, and after Dhuhr, the imam grabs the mic and begins to give a sermon about the Hajj. It describes the commandments of Hajj. We should sit and listen to that attentively, even if we don't understand the Arabic language. It is given in the Arabic language. Okay, so that concludes the preparation for Hajj. Now all we have to do is Hajj, which I know it's like strange. Like it's 7 o'clock and this guy's starting to talk about Hajj now in a Hajj seminar. But the reality is that I established a foundation in you, and this is going to fly now. There's not a lot left. So once you know what is tawaf, what is ihram, what is sa'i, how do you perform that, everything is downhill. There's only one thing left, which is pelting. And then we just need to talk about how to sequence stuff, which we'll talk about in a minute. So you'll see, we're going to fly through Hajj, okay? All right, any questions up till there? Okay.
I have a
question.
Yeah. I just had a question regarding spending time in Mecca. Would you recommend just doing very clear about it, like, tawaf prayers or something, or would you also recommend maybe seeking ilm or reading Islamic texts.
So, you know, what type of ibadah do you recommend in Mecca? So the issue, I think you should do what's relevant to you. Don't try to be someone else. You know, it's funny because if you talk to people and you learn to interact with people over time, some people have a propensity towards like ilm. Some people have a propensity towards salawat. Some people have a propensity towards silent dhikr. Or some people have a propensity towards something else. Each person should do what they can to maximize their own time. You know what you need to do. Now, tawaf is rare, so we should perform tawaf, right? That's one thing I recommend. Another thing I recommend, which I guess I'll go on this tangent, but, you know, I recommend that you pray one makeup prayer for every prayer in the day. So pray one makeup fajr, one makeup dhuhr, one makeup asr, one makeup maghrib, one makeup isha. Now, the reason I recommend that is because each prayer in the haram is worth 100,000 times. So the hope is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that spiritual dimension and fill the defects in our gaps and historically in our life. Now, I want to make a caveat there. Every prayer that you that was due upon you is owed. So for example, if you historically as a child, not as a child, as a young adult, missed 500 prayers, you have to pay back and pray those 500 prayers. You cannot just say, I don't owe those 500 prayers. But I'm just advising you to make up one of each prayer and ask Allah to fill in the gaps so that if you can't make it up throughout your life, hopefully Allah accepts this. But the legal ruling is you still have to make up all the prayers. So I'm not giving you an exemption. I'm just asking you to take advantage of a spiritual twist. Okay? Okay. Anyway, yes. Sorry, repeat that. So you pray Maghrib, okay, with the Jama'ah. After you're done, or I don't know, you're in the masjid one day and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? So pray 2 rak'ah of Fajr, pray 2 rak'ah of Asr, 4 rak'ah of Asr, 4 rak'ah of Dhuhr, 4 rak'ah of Asr, 3 rak'ah of Maghrib and Isha. And just make the intention that, Ya Allah, I am working on making up my prayers that I missed throughout my life. I know I have to pray all of them. I know I owe them. But I'm asking that you give me the spiritual benefit of having made these prayers. Okay? All right. Yes?
When a female needs to come out of the state of Ihram, can another female cut her hair who is currently in the state of Ihram?
So if a female, why did you choose female? Why not ask male?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. If a person, yeah, okay, let's just ask it this way. If a person is in a state of ihram, okay, let's tell the story this way. There's two people, husband and wife. They just finished umrah, okay? Now they want to cut each other's hair in revenge. No. And not out of romance because they're in ihram, so they can't be like, oh, let's do this. No, I mean, they just, out of practicality, they want to cut each other's hair, okay? So, yes, that's permissible. Person in ihram who's completed all the rites of umrah can cut the hair of another person in ihram who's also completed all the rites of umrah. Okay? All right. Okay, now let's go to the hajj. Huh? No, full. Just, yeah. If you miss it, but I'm talking about just this spiritual thing that I mentioned. Okay, 5 days of hajj, so let's start going. First day of Hajj is the 8th of the Hijjah. It's the first day of Hajj. In the first day of Hajj, the goal is to go to Mina. Now listen, the Hajj begins with a 24-hour camping out in Mina. So there's a prep for Arafah. The first day of Hajj is Mina. What happens? Mina is located about 3 miles east of Mecca. So here's Mecca, okay? And Mina is 3 miles east. So we need to get to Mina. And what is the goal in Mina? To do 5 prayers in Mina. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr. The goal is to pray 5 prayers in Mina on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. Is that clear? Okay. Now how are we going to do that? First thing we have to do, we have to re-enter into a state of Ihram. Everybody knows how to do Ihram. I already spent the details here. So where are we going to do that? Now, for the person who's doing Hajj, They just re-enter into Ihram in Mecca. They don't have to leave and go back to Jeddah or go to Masjid Aisha. No. You do it in the Mecca itself. So what will you do? You'll go to your hotel room. You'll change into Ihram. You can go to the Masjid and pray and make Talbiyah, or you can do it in your hotel room. So you make wudu, do all the things. Pray two rakah. Recite the Talbiyah. Pray to two rakah, make the intention. Oh Allah, I intend to perform Hajj with this set of ihram, with this state of ihram. Make it easy for me, accept it from me. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik, la sharika laka, labbaik. Innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika lak. Boom. You're in a state of ihram. Now what's next? After that, you have to go to Mina. Now when you go to Mina, you don't take all your luggage with you. You take one handbag, which you're going to have stuff for about 4 or 5 days. So what do you need? You need a sleeping bag. You need a pillow. Okay? You need a... you're going to need your mushaf if you're going to read the Quran. You're going to need any books you need with you. You're going to need your medication. You're going to need a change of clothes. You're going to need your toothbrush and your toiletries and your medicines, like I've already said. You know, just a few things. The rest of your luggage will be taken by your group. Either they keep it in the hotel or they put it in storage, because you cannot run around in Hajj with bags and bags. You need just a small a backpack, maybe a roll-on, nothing more. Plus, when you get to the tent, there's no room. Everybody's sleeping on everybody. You're just packed up next to each other like sardines. Not like sardines. Worse. No, I'm joking. There's space. But you're tight. You're tight next to your brother. Okay? So you're not going to have a lot of space. So it's not like you're going to be able to put your suitcase down. There's just a small area for a backpack and maybe like a carry-on. Okay? So you got to pack what you need. Sleeping bag, towel, extra pair of clothes, medication, a book or two, whatever you need. Okay? Now what's going to happen? You have to go by bus. So you're going to get picked up. It's sunnah to go after sunrise, but it really depends on when the group can organize it. So I don't want to get particular here. Whenever the group can get you there, they'll get you there. Honestly, some groups even go the night before because of the crowds. Whenever your group leader gets you there, he gets you there. Okay? So you'll arrive there and be patient. It could take a long time. In fact, I can tell you that 1 year, first time I went for Hajj, we tried to get to Mina, and it took so long that we got one prayer in Mina. We got there in the middle of the night, we prayed Fajr, and we went to Arafah. So it can take time, but hopefully it won't. Usually it's fine and it's smooth. So 5 prayers in Mina, okay? Men and women get separate tents. Be happy, it's going to be tight. No complaining. Be completely content. Air conditioner works, doesn't work, alhamdulillah. Tent is big, it's small, alhamdulillah. Okay? Alright, here's what it looks like when you're going to Mina. You have all these tents. This is what the tents look like. It's just a big kind of like tent city. Okay? Here's what it looks like in between the tents. The bus will drop you right by where your tent is, and you kind of walk in between the tents. And you find the number. Usually there's a number on your door. Pay very careful attention to where you are, because look how everything looks the same. If you get lost, it's very difficult to figure out where you are. So, you know, you think you're going to go out for tea and come back in 5 minutes. Be careful. Make very careful mental notes. Where is the bathroom? Where is my tent? That's pretty much all you need. Anything else is on you. Okay? So try to make simple notes. Here's what it looks like inside the tent. See how tight people are? Everybody's next to each other. And, you know, they're showing the women and the men in the same tent, but that's because they took up the barrier. The barrier should be down. So this barrier is normally down like that. Here's the bathrooms. You can see that, you know, there's 4 or 5 sinks for people to make wudu. And there's these toilets. And everybody's in line. And many of the toilets are Eastern toilets. So you got to be used to that or ready for that. Okay, what are we doing in Mina? Somebody remind me. What's the goal in Mina? How many prayers?
5
prayers. Yeah, that's easy because there's 5 prayers in a day. So we're going to spend 1 day in Mina. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr. The prayers are combined, but not shortened. The prayers are combined, but not shortened. What does that mean? You're going to pray Dhuhr and Asr together, but you won't shorten them. You'll pray Maghrib and Isha together, but you won't shorten them. And then you'll pray Fajr. Okay? It's Sunnah. Sorry, that's backwards. The prayers are shortened, but not combined. Okay? Is that clear? So, let me just explain this. It's backwards, right? It's backwards. So, you will pray Dhuhr at its time, but shorten it. Pray Asr at its time, but shorten it. Pray Maghrib at its time, pray 3 rak'ahs. Isha at its time, but shorten it to 2 rak'ahs. Fajr at Fajr, okay? Sorry, this is backwards, we need to fix it. So, you are going to shorten the prayers, but you're not going to join them. Alright. You will pray the sunnahs and pray the nawafil as usual. Okay, you're going to spend the night in Mina. Don't waste time running around. Don't try to find the best tea place. Some people go, oh, the best tea, is that all the way in the, where the, this Karachi people are, or whatever it is. Okay. There's no prescribed acts, so you should attempt to use every moment for dhikr. This is what I call like getting the car in gear, you know? You're about to go to Arafah next. Nothing comes from zero, right? You have to ramp it up a little bit. You gotta, you know, nobody drives stick shift anymore, but if you ever drove stick shift, you don't just put it in fifth gear and drive. You gotta go from first to second, second to third, third to fourth. So this is like getting the car in gear. This gets you ready for the actual Arafah. Okay, so what's day two? Day two is to go to Arafah. Now what's gonna happen? You're gonna leave from Mina and you're gonna go to Arafah, which is, you know, I don't know, what is this, like 7 plus 9? 16 divided by a little more than 2, right? Is that what it is? 1.6. So it's like, you know, roughly, I don't know, 10 miles, okay? A little more, but roughly, plus minus 10 miles.
8.9 kilometers.
No, it's 9 and it's 8 and 7 kilometers, 15 kilometers, like 16 kilometers, so roughly.
About 12 miles.
Okay.
No, about 11 miles.
Okay,
whatever.
Okay, yeah, whatever it is. Okay.
Let's stick with kilometers.
Yeah, we're going to do kilometers. Okay, so anyway, we leave for Arafah. So what happens? We're here in Mina. Well, after the sun rises, we leave to Arafah. Sorry, yeah, we leave to Arafah. Okay? Now, what's going to happen? It's interesting. You packed one kind of bag to go to Mina, correct? Now, in Mina, you leave the bag there. And now you're packing a day bag for 24 hours to go to Arafah and sleep one night in Muzdalifah. So now you're taking just a backpack with you for 24 hours, okay? Whatever you need for that one, for that 24-hour period. And the handbag or whatever, that's going to stay in Mina, okay? All right. Here's what Arafah looks like. Again, tent city. This is pretty much what the tents look like. Sometimes they have AC, sometimes they have fan. I mean, usually nowadays there's AC. And really the goal is to, the key thing here is to do something called wukuf of Arafah. Now, listen, the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. So this is the key pillar of Hajj. And what happens here is that we go into Arafah, and when we're in Arafah, we will do something called wukuf. Wukuf means that we will stay in Arafah and make dua, and that begins after zawal, after right around dhuhr time. It begins shortly before dhuhr time and goes until maghrib. Is that clear? Now, when did we leave Mina? Sunrise, right? So, after sunrise, we're going to pray Fajr, wait for the sun to rise, then we start trying to wait for the bus. Now, the bus could show up at 9 a.m., it could show up at 10 a.m., it could show up at 1. I mean, literally, it could show up at 1. So, what are we going to do? We wait for the bus, we get on the bus, we get to Arafah. Hopefully, we get to Arafah early. When we get to Arafah, we have to know that the goal in Arafah is to do the wukuf of Arafah. This is the key thing. This is the key issue in Hajj. Now, in order for Hajj to count, you must spend one moment in Arafah. So literally, I mean, if you pass out and I take you in an ambulance and drive you through Arafah, your Hajj is good. Okay? So you gotta get into Arafah for a moment at the right time you know, between Dhuhr and Maghrib, and then your Hajj counts. Is that clear? It's also that, so you have to be in Arafah or the Hajj doesn't count. It's also important to stay in Arafah until sunset. If a person leaves Arafah before sunset, they owe a penalty, $200 animal sacrifice. Okay? All right. So what is Arafah? Let's talk about Arafah. First of all, Arafah literally means to recognize. Arafah, Arif, you know, to know something, to recognize something. It is the place where Adam alayhi salam recognized Hawa alayhi salam. Is that clear? So remember that Adam and Hawa alayhi salam were in Jannah together. You know the story. Then Shaitan is Shaitan, and they were ejected from Jannah. When they were ejected from Jannah, they were placed in different parts of the earth, and they were alone. They had to find each other through Allah's mercy. They found each other in Arafah. That's where they found each other, at a particular place which is called Jabal Rahma, the Mount of Rahma, where Allah showed His Rahma and allowed them to find one another. So this is a large valley where people can find themselves. So we find our connection to Allah. We reconnect with Allah there. Is that clear? And this is the same valley that will eventually be raised in, you know, at the Day of Judgment. So this is Arafah, where Allah's mercy is such that people find themselves. Where Allah's mercy is such that people find who they are and with their sins removed. Because our sins, they mask us. They hide who we are. And when our sins are removed, then we come to recognize ourselves and recognize Allah and recognize one another. Right? So that's the purpose of Arafah, to come to know Allah, to come to know who we are, to come to terms with our sins and have them removed. The way by which we benefit in Arafah is to do wukuf. Waqafa yaqifu in the Arabic language means to stop or stand still. So we are going to stop our lives in Arafah. That's, we are going to stop everything there. And we are going to wait for Allah's mercy so that we can physically reconnect and spiritually reconnect with our Lord. Does that make sense? So that's the goal in Arafah. Now, how does that occur? It occurs by preparing oneself. So we'll leave Mina, we'll go to Arafah. While we're traveling, what are we reciting? Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik, la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika lak. Okay? And then we get to our tent. When we get to our tent, we settle down in the tent. Now, the best thing at that point, hopefully you get there a couple hours early. The best thing is to go and take care of personal needs. If you feel the need to eat, feel the need to drink, feel to need to use the restroom, go and do that now. So that we can be free from Dhuhr until Maghrib in order to be able to focus on Allah. Right before, if you need to take a nap, take a nap. Take a nap. I mean, you know, people, they make this mistake. They don't want to take a nap, and then they're like fighting themselves, you know. If you need to rest, rest. I was with a group, and like, you know, it was time to go to Arafah, and everybody's like, man, we're gonna use this second like this, and this second like this. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, I'm so tired, I just want to sleep. And if I sleep, then everybody will say, the group leader, he slept. He's a little lazy. I got to the point where I was just like, this, I can't do this. I got to sleep so that I could like actually, I look, what is in the end, what is deen about? If you think that you're going to offer some sort of deep, intense prayer for 6 hours, it's not happening. I'm like, I just need 5 minutes to make tawbah, but I just need to be like, my eyes can't be crossed, you know? So I just lied down and went to sleep. It was so hot, you know, you couldn't even breathe. So I just lied down and went to sleep. And then I got up and everybody else was sleeping. So, I mean, no shame, you know. Whatever it takes to reset yourself and be able to come in there with energy. So, that's just the reality. It's not about like sitting there and trying to show what you can do. Maybe sometimes it's even more about showing what you can't do. You know, because Allah is merciful as well. So anyway, you do what you need to do. I mean, I wouldn't say go run and find the Karachi chai, you know. That's a waste of time. But if you need to rest, rest. You know, if you need to rejuvenate yourself, drink, whatever, you know, just go ahead and do it. but prepare yourself. Once it's time for wukuf, there's no set routine. Make dua, make dhikr, make salawat, just have a plan. Some things that are mustahab, it's mustahab to stand. You can stand, you'll see a lot of people will be standing and making dua. Lying and sitting is permissible, sitting is permissible, lying down is permissible, but it's better not to lie down. Raise one's hands, face the Qibla, recite talbiyah. The idea is to focus on Allah and to really take advantage of the power there. In Arafah, there's going to be two prayers, Dhuhr at its time in Jama'ah, and Asr at its time in Jama'ah. Okay? Again, you won't combine the prayers, but you will shorten the prayers. Engage in Ibadah after Asr until sunset. You do not pray Maghrib and Arafah. So the sun will set, but you're not going to pray Maghrib. You know, the way you want to think about this, you left your sins there, and you're going to move to a new place and start a new life. So you're not going to pray Maghrib and Arafah. Is that clear? Okay. What else do I want to say about Arafah? That's it. I think that's pretty much the key. Oh, let me say this. The power of Arafah is amazing. The power of Arafah is amazing. In Arafah, millions of people gather together and all ask Allah for one thing, which is their forgiveness. So there was a sheikh, he once made a statement. He said, he was in Arafah, and while he was in Arafah, he said to the crowd in Arafah that was sitting with him, that everybody's forgiven. Everybody's du'as was accepted, everybody's forgiven. So they said to the sheikh, how do you know that everybody was forgiven? How can you say that? He said, listen, if all these people went to the richest person on the planet and asked for a penny in unison, would the richest person on the planet give that penny? So they said, of course. Why wouldn't he give a penny? So the sheikh said, it's easier for Allah to forgive everyone than for that person to give the penny. Because it costs Allah nothing to forgive everyone. Right? So this is the mercy of Allah. In fact, Rasulullah ﷺ highlighted it best. Rasulullah ﷺ highlighted it best in a hadith. What did he say? He said, the only sin that the person can leave Arafah with is to think that Allah did not forgive them. That's the depth of forgiveness in Arafah. The only sin that a person can leave Arafah with is to have an idea in their mind that Allah did not forgive me. That's the only sin that a person can have. That is how deep Allah's forgiveness is in Arafah. So all we have to do is enter Arafah. This is not about how much dhikr did I do. I did this and wukuf and I did that and wukuf. I'm just surrendered to Allah. Ya Allah, I'm dependent on the people that came before and your mercy. So Ya Allah, forgive me and allow me to walk out of here completely crystal clean. Okay? All right. From Arafah, we head to Muzdalifah. So where is Muzdalifah? Let's go back to our little map so we understand. Okay. Now, Mina to Arafah. Arafah to Muzdalifah. That's the next place. Now, when are we going to leave Arafah? Arafah, we wait for Maghrib. The wukuf is finished, and we leave. Okay? We don't pray Maghrib. We don't pray Maghrib. We pray Maghrib when we get to Muzdalifah. Now, what some people like to do, which I highly advise, listen very carefully, this will save you a little bit of headache. In Arafah, before you leave Arafah, use the washroom. Use the washroom. And, if you want, just lie down. Okay? Because they tell you the bus is coming in 10 minutes. The bus doesn't come in 10 minutes. Nothing happens in 10 minutes. Okay? So I would say, use the washroom and then lie down. And tell them, wake me up when the bus comes. Okay? And you'll see. You'll be fresh. Because what do you have to do? Now you have to go to Muzdalifah and you have to spend the night. And this is the most, it's the least convenient place to spend the night. Of every place that you're going to be. Because you're out in the sky, sleeping on the ground. There's no tents over there. Okay? So, and you're going to pray at night. So it's best to just chill. Just go use the washroom. There's not a lot of good washrooms in Muzdalifah. And if you want to use the washroom, the line is 2 hours. Okay? So better use the washroom, get everything squared away, lie down, relax, tell the guide, you wake me up when the bus comes. You'll see, he'll wake you up in 2 hours, an hour. You know, the bus doesn't come right away. There's 3 million people all going to the same place. How's the bus going to come in 5 minutes? Okay? All right. Now what happens? You're going to go from Arafah to Muzdalifah. Here's what Muzdalifah looks like. You're sleeping out in the sky. Okay? And what happens is you get to Muzdalifah. You'll have a small group of people with you. You go and find a place where you can lie, where you can situate your group. So there you're going to have you need your sleeping bag. So you put out your sleeping bags, you get the group together, put the sisters in one corner, put the brothers in another corner, okay? And then you start worrying about the prayers. So what do you have to pray? You have to do the following. When you get to Muzdalifah, you wait for the time of Isha to begin. You don't pray Maghrib when you get there. You wait for the time of Isha to come in. When the time of Isha comes in, which by the way, you probably won't even get there until Isha anyway, right? Because you're sleeping in the tent and relaxing in Mina. Now, what happens is you get there, it's like midnight. Okay, you get there 11 o'clock, midnight. When you get there, you find a space. You're walking on top of people, literally. It's crowded, you find a space. Once you get a space, then you gather, everybody makes wudu, hopefully before you leave, but possibly there. And then you do the following. You call one adhan. Call iqama, pray three farad of the maghrib. After three farad of the maghrib, you don't call another iqama, you pray two farad of the isha. So you called one adhan, one iqama, prayed three farad of the maghrib in jama'ah, prayed two farad of the isha in jama'ah. Everybody independently prays the sunnah of maghrib. Everybody prays the sunnah of isha independently, prays witr independently. Okay? And you're done. So let's review. You get to Muzdalifah. It's the open area. When you get to Muzdalifah, you call one adhan, call the iqama, pray maghrib in jama'ah, three rakahs. Pray isha in jama'ah, two rakahs. Everybody independently prays the sunnah of maghrib, independently prays the sunnah of isha, prays witr. Okay? And then, now you have step number two. Step number two is to collect pebbles. Eventually, you're going to go and pelt shaitan. So at this place, you will collect the pebbles. And ideally, you want to collect about 80 pebbles, roughly. You need 70 for pelting. Keep a few extra. Okay? So each person should try to collect 80 pebbles. Now, pebble collection is ideally done in Muzdalifah. Can be done anywhere in the world. You can collect them in displays if you want. You cannot collect them at the Jamarat area, where the pelting is occurring. You cannot pick them up from the pelting place. Aside from that, you can bring them from anywhere. Okay? Now, after you collect the pebbles, the only last thing is to spend the rest of the night either worshiping or in rest. Okay? You need rest for the next day, by the way. You've got a lot of activity coming. But you can also spend some time doing worship. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the morning. Okay? Why are you waiting for the morning? Because at dawn, before the sun rises, right, at the time of the beginning of Fajr, at dawn, the wukuf of Muzdalifah starts. So what is the wukuf of Muzdalifah? The time that you make dua and dhikr in Muzdalifah. And that's a sunnah muakkada. Okay, sorry, that's a wajib actually. Okay? So now you're going to spend the night in Muzdalifah. You're going to wait for the beginning of Fajr, and then you're going to pray Fajr, and then do the wukuf of Muzdalifah. So let's repeat. Look here, let's start over. Here's what Hajj is. Day one, you're going to go to Mina and pray how many prayers?
Five
prayers. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr. After Fajr, you wait for the sun to rise, and then the bus will eventually come. When the bus comes, where is it going to take you? Arafah, which is the key thing. What do you have to do in Arafah? You have to beg for her forgiveness and do wukuf. When does the wukuf begin? A few minutes before Dhuhr. And goes all the way until Maghrib. Okay? At Maghrib, use the washroom, lie down, wait for the bus to come to take you where?
Muzdalifah.
You go to Muzdalifah. You pray Maghrib and Isha. You collect your pebbles. Get some rest. Do some prayer. Wait for Fajr. At the beginning of time, you pray Fajr. Once you pray Fajr, the wukuf of Muzdalifah begins and lasts all the way until sunrise. Once the sun rises, then you will be done with Muzdalifah. Okay, now look at the screen. How do you make wukuf in Muzdalifah? You stand facing the Qibla, making dhikr, reciting talbiyah. Okay? You just need to be there for one moment, but it's sunnah to stay there until sunrise. Is that clear? Now, if there's a sister who can't be there, or there's someone sick and elderly who can't be there, they can skip this wukuf. But if anybody who's healthy, or a male, misses it, they owe blood. Sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. Is that clear? Okay. Now, what's the next step? The next step is that you'll go back to Mina. You go back to Mina. So now you go back to Mina, recite dhikr, recite the talbiyah. You can get to Mina by bus, you can get to Mina by walking, whatever, you know, wherever your tents are, your people will guide you. Once you get to Mina, you have four major responsibilities. Listen, what day is this? No, what was the day of Arafah? No, the ninth. The ninth is Arafah, okay. Then what did you do the night of Arafah? Where were you? Muzdalifah. You spent the night in Muzdalifah. So now what day is this? The 10th, okay? So what is everybody in the world doing on the 10th? Eid. And what are you doing? Not Eid. You're working. Okay? So everybody on the 10th is Eid, and everybody at Hajj is working. Okay? So what are they doing? They have four major responsibilities. Number one, they have to pelt shaitan. That's work. Number two, they have to sacrifice an animal. That's work. Number three, after that, they have to shave or cut their hair. Number four, they eventually have to go do tawaf of Hajj. It's called tawaf ziyara with sa'i. Is that clear? Okay, so these are now the four major responsibilities that hit us. We have a time window to do them, but these are the four major responsibilities that are on our shoulder. Okay, listen carefully. Ideally, 1, 2, and 3 need to be in sequence. Listen, what do I mean by sequence? Pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving. Pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving. Okay, look here. Pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving. So that spells pass. So I need to pass through this ritual of Hajj. Is that clear? So I need to do pass in order. Pelting, animal sacrifice, and shaving. And of course, shaving can be shaving or trimming. Ideally, shaving. Okay? Now, so pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving are in order. The tawaf, right? The last thing is tawaf. The tawaf can be anywhere. You could put it before pelting. You can put it after pelting. You could put it after animal sacrifice. You could put it after shaving. Is that clear? So that there's some flexibility there. Okay, so what's going to happen? You go back to Mina. The next goal, honestly, the next thing you're going to do is pelting. Your group leader is going to set up the pelting. Okay, so when should the pelting be done? Let's talk about that. Okay, so first of all, pelting... Pelting occurs at a place called Jamarat. And at this place, there's these stone pillars that you're going to throw the pebbles at. Is that clear? So we call that place the Jamarat, and you'll see the signs that say Jamarat, or you'll see your group leader will say, we're going to go to Jamarat at this time. So that's called Jamarat. So the historical significance of Jamarat is that Jamarat is marking three pillars, marking where Shaitan tried to convince Ibrahim alayhi salam to not sacrifice his son. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son were going to perform the sacrifice that Allah had commanded in the dream, they were walking to the place where they were going to do the sacrifice, and at three places Shaitan came. And they pelted Shaitan. Ibrahim alayhi salam pelted Shaitan at each of those places. So these three places are marked by pillars. So you will walk there by foot. Is that clear? Okay. Now, the walking there by foot can be easy or hard depending on what the circumstance is. If you are a regular American tent person, then the American tents are way back in the corner. Okay? So they are way back in the corner. It's a 45-minute walk one way, 45-minute walk back. Okay? So there's a pleasure in it. Honestly, you won't feel tired. You feel excited. I'm going to Pal Chiatan. You know, you get excited. So everybody's energetic. Those are the regular American tents. If you're in the luxury tent, you're close to Chiatan. Okay? So the luxury tents, there's two benefits. There's Baskin Robbins next door, and Chiatan is 5 minutes away. So you interpret that how you want. I didn't say it. That's where they put it. So anyway, it's 5 minutes. You get out of the tent, Baskin Robbins, Chiatan, within just literally like a 5-minute walk. So depending on where your tent is, you will have an easier or harder time getting there. Okay. Now, the first pelting that's going to occur is that pelting of the tenth, right? So, on the pelting of the tenth, remember how many pillars were there where Ibrahim alayhi salam pelted Chiatan?
Three.
But on the pelting of the tenth, we only have to do the third one, which is called the big Chiatan, but don't worry about big, small. We have to do the third pillar. So what happens is we make the hike to the place of pelting, we get there, we pass by the first pillar, we pass by the second pillar, and you come to the third pillar. It's sequence. You cannot choose which pillar you go to. You go up the ramp, you hit pillar one, pillar two, pillar three. Okay? So you go to the third pillar, you take 7 stones in between the Shahada finger and the thumb in your right hand. Okay? Bismillah. And then you take one pebble, you raise your hand, ideally at this height, and you say, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, and throw the stone. You take another pebble. Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, you throw the stone. You take the third pebble. Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, you throw the stone. Is that clear? So you're going to throw 7 stones at the pillar. Now, when will this occur? This can occur as soon as the wukuf is finished. Okay? And it occur as late as the dawn of the next day. So, you know, your group leader will guide you. Usually people are itching to finish. So everybody's in a rush. I know, you know my principle. Go to sleep. Wake up and do it when you're fresh. So I go to sleep and everybody looks at me like, oh, that guy is sleeping again. Anyway, I mean, the point is that you do it when your group leader will take you. I don't know. I don't like to go in the dead heat, you know. Everybody's in a rush. They want to go at 12 o'clock. And 12 o'clock, the sun's beating down on everybody's head. You get there and then, you know, you wonder where Chiatan. Just, I mean, anyway, you can decide. Your group leader will guide you. But usually you like to go when it's a tad cooler. Okay? So if, what else do I have to say? Obviously, I told you that you're going to get sequenced. Pillar 1, pillar 2, pillar 3. You'll go to the third pillar. You ignore pillar 1 and 2. Throw 7 stones. Okay, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. Each stone has to be thrown separately. You can't take all 7 and throw them. There's no benefit in throwing anything other than stones, so don't take off shoes and get revenge. Now, honestly, the biggest revenge, the best way to humiliate Chiatan on that day is to throw a stone. Honestly, you could take a nuclear weapon and detonate that place, and it would be better for Chiatan, because it's so humiliating that a bunch of people take tiny pebbles and completely just, you know, debase him with tiny little pebbles. That's the power of the sunnah. It's the sunnah that's powerful against Chiatan. If you had a grenade and you throw it, it doesn't do anything. When you throw that pebble in the way that the pious people before us have done, it is so degrading to Chiatan. It is the most humiliating day for him. It is the worst day for him because the number of people are forgiven and the humiliation that he undergoes on that day. So we should be honored to be able to, that Allah has given us the weapon, which is the weapon, you know, to be able to take care of Chiatan. This is what the pillars look like. You pelt the pillars. I don't have that little ramp that shows you how you go up there, I guess. Okay? Once you throw the first pillar, the talbiyah ends. Listen to me. On the way to the pillars, you're reciting, Labbaik, Allahumma, Labbaik, we're coming after you, Chiatan, you know, Labbaik, Allahumma, Labbaik. Once the first stone is thrown, talbiyah is over. No more talbiyah for the rest of Hajj. No more Labbaik, Allahumma, Labbaik for the rest of Hajj. Each of the pebbles needs to be independent. And there is no dua made after pelting the third pillar. Listen carefully. Principle. No dua made after pelting the third pillar. Okay. If you cannot get there because a 45-minute walk is difficult, if you honestly cannot get there because of some physical impairment, you can send somebody. But it's got to be a real reason. It can't be that I don't feel like going today. Okay? It's got to be a real reason. All right, here's what the ramps look like. By the way, it's super safe. I know that historically, you know, there would be problems with the pillars. There's no problems with the pillars because they've made it so foolproof. And what I mean by that is that, look at this. You know, you come up one ramp, you go down pillar one, pillar two, pillar three. Okay, people come up another ramp and go around pillar one, pillar two, pillar three. And what happens is the pillars are super high. So there's like story three, story two, story one, ground level. Each group of people is coming from a different story and staying on their story. So all people are coming through, but nobody's meeting anybody. You cannot. And they're so strict. The military is completely lined up there. They don't let anybody go backwards. Everybody has to go in the same direction. Okay? So it's super safe. You don't need to worry. Once the pelting is done, right? We had pelting, and then we had animal sacrifice, right? So pelting is done. So the next thing is the animal sacrifice. Now, the animal sacrifice is called dam shukar. Forget about what it's called. Just listen. Why are we doing the animal sacrifice? The animal sacrifice is done because it's Eid? Yes or no? No. Why are we doing the animal sacrifice? We are doing the animal sacrifice because Allah allowed us to combine Umrah and Hajj in one trip. Allah, we are doing the animal sacrifice because to show thankfulness to Allah for allowing us to combine the Umrah and the Hajj in one trip. That is the purpose of the sacrifice. So, if you did not combine Umrah and Hajj and you did Hajj only, you don't sacrifice. Okay? And it has nothing to do with Eid. Everybody's like, oh, it's Eid. You know, the people in America are sacrificing because of Eid. We're not sacrificing. If you're a traveler, you don't do that sacrifice. That sacrifice is not mandatory on a traveler. Everybody will be a traveler. So we're not sacrificing for Eid. We are sacrificing to show our gratefulness for combining Umrah and Hajj. Is that clear? Okay. All right. So the sacrifice can occur anywhere after the pelting, all the way until the 12th. So you have 3 days to complete the sacrifice, but nobody waits 3 days. What happens is the group leaders coordinate the sacrifice, and the group leader will tell you, sacrifice done. In fact, very organized group leaders will say, Hussein, your sacrifice is done. Right? They'll be able to actually get an up-to-date, up-to-minute update that, up to, you know, that, oh, yours is done, yours is done. And so that would happen, you know. The group leader would come by, yours is done, yours is done, yours is done, yours is waiting, yours is waiting, yours is waiting. Okay? So they actually have names on each animal. Now, after the animals are, the hair cannot be removed until the animals are sacrificed because pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving, pass has to occur in sequence. So we need to complete animal sacrifice to get to shaving. Okay, now what's next? Now the last step is shaving or trimming. So what has to happen? If you have more than an inch of hair all around, you can trim it. If you have less than an inch of hair, you got to shave the whole head. Always better to shave the whole head. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua 3 times for the people who shaved and then made dua for the people who trimmed. So 3 times better, technically, to shave rather than to trim. Okay? Women have to trim. They have no choice. Okay, now, listen. Once the shaving is done, the restrictions of ihram are uplifted. Except romance. Listen. Once the shaving is done, all the restrictions of ihram are uplifted. You can change your clothes. You can put on scent. You can trim your nails. Okay? All the restrictions of ihram are uplifted. But the person still remains restricted from romance. The romance restriction only is relieved after tawaf. Okay? Only is relieved after tawaf. So what's going to happen? Pelting occurs, animal sacrifice occurs, shaving occurs, you change into regular clothes. Now in regular clothes, you'll go and probably perform tawaf. That's the sequence that most groups use. So that's, of course, the tawaf could have been done earlier, it could be done in the middle, but most groups put the tawaf at the end. Is that clear? Okay. Now, how do you do tawaf? Of course, to do tawaf, you have to go back to Mecca. So now you have to go back to Mecca, and you have to perform this tawaf. And the tawaf can be done anywhere from the dawn of the 10th to the sunset of the 12th. But what's the basic premise here? The group leader will guide you to when you're going to do tawaf. Okay? So you'll go back to Mecca, and you'll perform tawaf. There are buses, and there's a bus stop. You take the bus, and it takes you to Mecca. Usually with your group. Okay. This tawaf is called tawaf ziyara. Okay? And it has a window in which it needs to be performed. And it's sunnah to perform it after shaving the head. So that's why I said most people will do it after shaving the head. And after performing the tawaf, you return to Mina. So it's actually sunnah to spend the night of the 10th in Mina. This is really complicated, honestly, because getting back and forth is no joke. Going back and forth from Mina to Mecca is not easy. So your group leader will have to plan it accordingly, but it is sunnah to spend the night of the 10th in Mina. Okay? All right, now you're on day 4. So what do you have to do? Let's go back for a second. Let's quickly review. So on day 8, what happened? Mina, 5 prayers. On day 9, what happened? Arafah. On day 10, what happened? Right. Well, that was a night of Muzdalifah. On day 10, you're doing pass. Pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving. Okay? So now on day 11, what happens? Now we're talking about day 11. The only thing left for Hajj is pelting. So on the 11th, yes, on the 11th and the 12th, you're going to pelt. That's it. That's all that's left, pelting. Right? So what happens? You stay in Mina, you go pelt on the 11th. You stay in Mina again. Then you pelt on the 12th. And then you have a choice. You can go back or you can pelt one more. Okay? So the only thing left every day is pelting. So on the 11th, it's wajib to pelt all 3 shaitans. All 3 pillars. Okay? And that occurs from dhuhr until the next morning. On the 12th, it's again wajib to pelt all 3 shaitans. Okay? And that occurs when? From dhuhr until the next morning. Now, when you finish the pelting of the 12th, you have a choice. Do I go to my hotel or do I stay for one more day of pelting? Okay? If you stay for one more day of pelting, you pelt on the 13th. All 3 shaitans. Does that make sense? Okay, so look, Hajj, let's summarize this very quickly. What is Hajj? Day 8, where? 5 prayers in Mina. Day 9, Arafah. Day 10, pass. Right? The night is going to be in Muzdalifah, but day 10 is pass. Day 11, pelt 3 shaitans. Day 12, pelt sheet 3 shaitans. Either go home or stay. If you stay, then day 13, pelt 3 shaitans. Is that clear? Okay. That's all of Hajj. There's nothing else left. Okay? Now, the only thing that I want to add. Okay? The only thing that I want to add. When you're pelting all 3 shaitans, how do you pelt? So you take 7 pebbles, you come to the first. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Each time saying, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. After you pelt the first shaitan, you turn towards the Qibla and make dua. Then you go and pelt the second shaitan. And then you turn towards the Qibla and make dua. Then you go and pelt the third shaitan. And after you pelt the third shaitan, you never make dua. Is that clear? Anytime you pelt the third shaitan, you never make dua after. Is that clear? Okay. So what's left to discuss? That's it. That's the end of the key days of Hajj. Okay. Now one thing. Remember that we had pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving, and then we needed to do the tawaf of ziyara, right? Which is the key tawaf of Hajj. So the key tawaf of Hajj is mandatory, okay? And the way that it works is that you will... Where is it? It has a tawaf and a sa'i. So you have to perform a tawaf followed by a sa'i. Now you know how to perform tawaf. You know how to perform sa'i. So we're done. So think about it this way for a second. Umrah has a tawaf and a sa'i. Hajj has a tawaf and a sa'i. Is that clear? There's no complicated, nothing complicated there. Umrah has a tawaf and a sa'i, Hajj has a tawaf and a sa'i. So when will the tawaf and sa'i be done for Hajj? You can do it before the pelting, you could do it after the pelting, you could do it after the animal sacrifice, you could do it before the animal sacrifice, you could do it after the shaving, before the shaving, anywhere in the sequence. Most people will do it after the shaving. So you'll pass to tawaf and sa'i. You'll pass to tawaf and sa'i. Is that clear?
Is there any particular dua you have to make when you pelt shaitan number one, shaitan number
two? Okay, question is, what is the dua to be made when you pelt shaitan one and shaitan two? There's no specific dua. Yes, question.
You don't have to be wearing your ihram when you do the tawaf and
sa'i. Okay, so the question is, am I wearing my ihram when I do the tawaf and sa'i of Hajj? Which is, he called tawaf ziyara, which is a technical term. Okay? Okay, so what does ziyara mean? Trip, right? So he's saying the tawaf of the trip. What's the trip? Hajj. Where are you going, brother? Hajj. Okay? Tawaf ziyara, tawaf of Hajj, tawaf and sa'i of Hajj. So he's using a technical term there. So the question is, am I going to be in ihram? So let's ask the question. Okay, if, first of all, when can I perform the tawaf and sa'i of Hajj? When? No, when? When can I? Anytime, right? Anytime. Okay, so if I perform it before I pelt, will I be in ihram or no? Yes. If I perform it after pelting, will I be in ihram? Yes or no? Yes. If I perform it after animal sacrifice, will I be in ihram? Yes. If I perform it after shaving, will I be in ihram? No. So it depends when. Okay? Sorry, what? It's not required. It depends on when you do it. Most people are not in ihram. Because most people are itching to get out of ihram. Okay? Now, here's another question, corollary to your question. Will you expose your shoulder in the tawaf of Hajj? The tawaf of ziyara? Yes or no? Well, what's the first key question? Are you in ihram? So if you're in ihram, it could be, right? What's the second key question? Is there sa'i after it? So is there sa'i after tawaf ziyara?
Yes.
Yes, because it's like umrah. It's a tawaf and a sa'i, right? So yes, you will expose your shoulder and you will bounce on your heels, right, in that jogging motion if you're in a state of ihram. Does that make sense? Okay, yes, brother. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes, so that's a good question, but you give a very nice summary in the process. You nailed all the steps. Okay, so listen, yes, everything is the way this brother described it. Now he's raising a concern, which is that, look, you shaved the first time, and now it's only been 4 days, and now you got to shave a second time. Yes. You will just shave whatever's there. If you have a lot, alhamdulillah. If you have a little, alhamdulillah. Everybody's different. So the point is that they will just pass the blade. And they do a very good job. I mean, I think that if you want to worry about something, you don't have to worry about shaving. They do that. You go to the barber, they spray down everything, they pop open a new blade, and they, within 10 minutes, boom, 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 you're done. Okay? And they tend to do a very good job.
Is the spray scented?
The spray, no, it's water. It's water in. For Americans, they put a little powder. No, I'm sorry, ask the question. Sa'i what? Oh, no, if you're doing Hajj Qiran, it's a whole other discussion. Hajj Qiran is a whole other complicated. We have literally, I have a 1 hour lecture on Hajj Qiran on the website. Listen to it if you're doing Quran. I don't want to. If I start talking about Quran, everybody will get confused. Yes. So,
does romance become permissible after this final tawaf of Hajj?
Yes. So, what makes romance permissible? Okay. What makes romance permissible is that the person must have shaved their head and removed the ihram. Okay. What? Sorry. Has to have shaved their head and done the tawaf. Okay. So. If the person performed tawaf first, and then got their head shaved, then romance prohibition goes with the shaving. But most people will have performed tawaf later, so that will then alleviate the romance prohibition. Yes?
The ruling on giving dumb just to be safe. Like, we don't know the exact reason.
Okay, so the question is, I'm worried about my Hajj, so I would like to give a dumb just to be safe. You don't have to, I do. So I do two things. I give sadaqah and I give one dumb just to cover myself. That's just my nature. I'm super careful, you know. If you don't want to, you don't have to. It's up to you. Yes? Okay, so that's a very fun, interesting question. Can tawaf ziyara be done in regular clothes, right? So the answer is, it depends on when you do it. If you try to do tawaf ziyara before pelting, before animal sacrifice, before shaving, then it's done in ihram. But if you did the pelting, animal sacrifice, shaved, change your clothes, and then go do tawaf, then it's going to be done in regular clothes. You know, it's like these are the questions people like to ask. Oh, tell me the only time when you could do sa'i in plain clothes. Right? I mean, these the madrasa kids, the people who are scholars, they like to play these games, you know. Okay, here's trivia game for you, you know. Tell me the only time it would be possible for you to do sa'i in plain clothes. Right? So the only time it's possible to do sa'i in plain clothes is if you went for Hajj, and you did pelting, animal sacrifice, shaving, got into plain clothes, and now did tawaf and sa'i in the plain clothes. Right? So that's the only time you would ever be able to do sa'i, because you cannot do sa'i extra any other time in your life. And if you came to do sa'i with umrah, you have to do it in ihram. Right? So anyway, it's like these games people like to play. Yeah. Yeah.
This is a more spiritual question.
Sure.
Can you just give a little more insight regards to what the consequences of feeling bad about this aspect, about your Hajj or that aspect? You mentioned it earlier, but can you just...
So look, the question is like, should we have bad feelings about our Hajj, right? Oh, I wish this went this way and this went that way. So as far as Allah's forgiveness is concerned, we should be certain of it, okay? As far as the acceptance of our Hajj, right, there's two issues. As far as the acceptance of our Hajj, we should be begging for it. Okay? So I'm not saying that we should be like depressed and do Hajj 35 times because we're worried about whether it got accepted or not. But remember that we are hopeful for Allah to accept our Hajj. We make the best effort we can. But honestly, let me just say something. Hajj is not about these details. Hajj is about an attitude. It's not about like, did you show your strength and you stood for wukuf from Zawal to sunset, subhanAllah. That's not what it's about. It's about going there and showing how weak you are and how humble you are and how much you're in need of Allah. The biggest mistake that people make, it's not that I didn't show up in Arafah, oh, I owe a dumb. That's not the biggest mistake that people make is they start getting critical of others. They say, how come the Turkish people make so much noise and tawaf? I cannot focus, you know, this and that. They start criticizing others. But we have to remember that number one, we are the least deserving to be there. Okay? And number two, anybody there is the guest of Allah. I mean, if you come to my house and start saying, your guests smell, your guests don't know how to chew their food properly, you're not going to get an invitation. You're not going to get another invitation. So if Allah invited a bunch of these people and that people, that's Allah's guests. They're not my guests. I have no right to criticize them. So just because I don't like the way that they do tawaf, or why did they hold their hands this way, or why did they make this noise, or why did they cut everybody in line, it's not my problem. Nor is it my right to criticize. So this is the challenge of Hajj, to be content and peaceful with the fact that Allah allowed us to come despite the fact that we don't deserve to be there. That's the secret of Hajj. Everything else is a tiny detail. I'm not worried about anybody in this room missing Arafah. Nobody ever came to me and said, oh, I missed Arafah. Nobody ever came to me and said, you know, I messed up the pelting animal sacrifice sequence. But a lot of people come to me and say, I failed. I failed in this, in being patient. I wish I was more patient. I wish I would have been more overlooking. I wish I wouldn't have been critical. I wish I didn't sit there and start thinking that I should be running the show, and why don't the lines be this way, and why don't they make, barriers and this and that. That's the people, what people regret the most. So everybody in this room who spent the money on Hajj and has taken valuable time out of their schedules for Hajj and is going with a true hope for forgiveness in Hajj, that's the secret. That's why I've been harping on these types of things so much, because I'm not worried about the little details. Your group leader will guide you through. You can't mess it up. You can't mess up the left. You don't do it almost. You don't expose the right shoulder. No big deal. No big deal. You forgot to do the takbir. No big deal. You forgot to do the istinam and greeting of the stone. No big deal. But you went there and started criticizing people and critiquing people and thinking ourselves better than others. Big problem. Big problem. Because pride, woof, that doesn't go away. That's the hard thing to get out of the heart. Mistakes, Allah forgives. Pride, problem. Okay, 1 ounce of pride, you don't go to Jannah. That's, we got to be careful about that. Yes. Tawaf, ziyarah, can it be done on Eid al-Hijjah? No. The timing of tawaf, ziyarah begins with dawn on the 10th. Dawn on the 10th. On Eid al-Hijjah, there's crowds and crowds of people doing Umrah still. Yeah.
You mentioned something for the prayer.
On the mistake? Yeah, I made a mistake on the day one. That was the thing. Let's see. Here?
Short and then what? You mentioned the prayer short and then.
Yeah. Yeah. What I said was that I'm going to correct this slide here. So. There. Okay. Yeah, prayer is shortened but not combined. Shortened. Four becomes two. Dhuhr becomes two. Asr becomes two. Isha becomes two.
Oh, okay. But Maghrib?
Maghrib is three. Maghrib is three. We don't shorten Maghrib. Okay, so let's talk about this for a minute. When a person violates some aspect of Hajj, including Ihram, then a penalty applies to them. That penalty is broken up into two types, either sadaqah or animal sacrifice. Okay? It's a very complicated topic. I need 3-4 hours to talk about this topic, so we can't cover this. At the end of the Hajj, you try to tally up, I made this mistake, this mistake, this mistake, and figure out what your bill is. Okay? If you want to give a little extra, you can, as a tip. Okay? That's all I was trying to say. Anything more than that, I don't have the time in this seminar to discuss, but you can go online, Sacred Learning website, and you can listen to the talk. It's called, it's a talk on penalties. You'll find it. I don't remember the exact name.
And it has to be on the same day when you...
No. No, the penalties can be later. So you can give sadaqah a week later. You can make the animal, you can make the sacrifice, you can assign someone to do the sacrifice for you.
Even after coming back?
Even after coming back. Even 1 year from then. Okay? What? No, you don't. No, you don't. You can do it anywhere. Okay, now listen, I want to just, one more thing I want to say about Hajj. After Hajj, you usually go back to Makkah and you spend some time in Makkah. The final step of Hajj is called the farewell tawaf. The final step of Hajj is called the farewell tawaf. And this is performed a few hours before deport. Usually, I mean, farewell means the final, you know, final thing. So ideally, you'd like to do it right before you leave Mecca. So it's just a simple tawaf without any sa'i following it. And obviously, it's going to be done in plain clothes. And this is wajib for all types of Hajj. Everybody needs to make one final tawaf to close off the Hajj. Okay, and ideally it's done, you know, the last day when you're there. It doesn't mean to be the very last thing, like, okay, I got to do this and jump on the bus. But it just needs to be the last, towards the end. Okay, so that's the farewell tawaf. Okay, now this section is called jinayat. And this is the section on all this blood and, animal sacrifice and sadaqah. So I'm not going to talk about that. Now, I do want to talk about, in 10 minutes, I want to talk about Medina. So important. Okay, one of the greatest blessings of this trip is that a person will get the opportunity to make ziyarah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is defined as visiting the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is an act of worship, a means of spiritual elevation, and a chance to connect with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly and hopefully to gain his intercession. With a farad hajj, it's suggested to make the ziyarah after hajj. Okay, now listen. You don't have control, it's too late. For those of you that have already booked your tip package. Either you're going to Medina first or second, I don't know. Whatever it is, okay? But I'm just telling you that the ulama, the scholars have recommended that if you can, that you do hajj and then go to Medina. And the reason is because there's a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever performs hajj and then comes to visit Medina with the sole aim, who comes to Medina with the sole aim of visiting me, for him is the reward of two accepted hajj. Okay? So some people try, and it's not always possible, some people try to visit Medina second. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever visits me after my death is like he who visited me during my life. So visiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is as if he's alive. Whoever visits me and has no other motive has a right over me that I intercede on his behalf. And whoever makes a journey specifically to visit me will be my neighbor on the Day of Judgment. So these are various hadith where we should try to take advantage. Similarly, there are some warnings. Whoever performs hajj and has refrained from visiting me has rendered me an injustice. Okay, some of the things that we can do before going to Medina, to prepare for Medina, read a biography of Rasulullah ﷺ. You'll get a much better feel when you're there of all of the important events that occurred. Connect ourselves to the sunnah as much as possible, begin acting on the sunnah as much as possible. Make the niyyah. What's the niyyah? Two niyyahs. Number one, to visit the grave, because this is the grave of the most exalted human being. And also to pray in the masjid of Rasulullah ﷺ, because the land next to the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ is the most exalted land. In fact, listen very carefully. On the day of judgment, when the earth is destroyed and Jannah and Jahannam are there, the only piece of the universe that will be picked up from earth and put in Jannah will be the area between the grave and the mimbar of Rasulullah ﷺ. It will be from among the garden. It will be a garden from among the gardens of Jannah. So in the whole universe, the only piece of land that will be preserved is that land between the grave and the mimbar of Rasulullah ﷺ. So of course we should try to go visit that land. Okay? And we should recite abundant salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as we head towards Medina. When we enter into Medina, we make the dua. Again, it's a haram, just like the first haram. So, O Allah, I'm entering in the haram of your messenger. So make it a protection from the fire and a protection from azab and a poor accounting. We then find our lodging, we perform ghusl, put on your best Islamic clothing, and head to the masjid with humility, reciting salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You want to try to enter from Bab Jibreel. Sometimes it's not possible, but that's the door that Jibreel alayhi salam used to enter when he would meet with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So we want to enter from that door. We recite the dua when we enter the masjid, and then we go towards the rawda. Now, listen, the rawda is the name of the area between the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the mimbar. And of course, it's called the rawda. Rawda means garden. Okay? So it's called the rawda because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the area between my grave and my mimbar lies one of the gardens of paradise. So it's called a garden because it is a garden of the gardens of paradise. Here's a map of the masjid. What you're trying to locate, the masjid is obviously all holy, but you're trying to locate the area with the green dome, which is back here. Okay? And you'll be able to identify when you see the green dome. It's under the green dome that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is resting. Here's a schematic of the area. So, this is Bab Jibreel. Okay? Actually, do I have a picture that just shows you the outside? Yeah. Look here. So this is the outside. This is that green dome underneath which the Prophet ﷺ is resting. See this door here and this door here? This is the door that you want to try to enter from. Okay, let's look at that schematically. Okay, sorry, actually, I think this, yes, this is the door. Okay, that's the door you want to try to enter from. So here's the door. This is the door that you want to try to enter from. When you enter from that door, there's like a platform and like a pathway. You walk through that pathway until you come to a point where you can make a left turn. And there, what you're going to see is that there's this green carpet all on the floor. It has a little bit of different color and style to it. But this whole area is the area between, this is called the Rauda. This is the area between the Mimbar of Rasulullah ﷺ and the grave. Sorry. Okay? Is that clear? All right. Now, what do I want to talk about beyond that? We don't have much time, so. Okay. So, let me just share one point here. When you get to this point, there's a very important dua that should be made, which my sheikh used to teach, and I'm telling you, it's worth its weight in gold. It's worth the world and all it contains. So my sheikh would say that when you come to the edge of the Rauda, when you come to the edge of the Rauda and you're about to enter, you should make the following dua. O Allah, you mentioned in the Quran that when somebody enters Jannah, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, they will be there forever. And your messenger said that this piece of land is a piece of Jannah. So I'm entering Jannah today. Ya Allah, never let it be that I exit Jannah on the day of judgment. You understand the wisdom? That's the wisdom of our scholars. So just as you promise that whoever enters Jannah will never exit Jannah, put me directly into Jannah on the day of judgment. That one dua is worth the whole trip. And honestly, it's worth your whole life if it's accepted. Right? So we have to leverage it. We have to take advantage of it. And that's the dua that we're going to make. Is that clear? Okay. When we get there, we make the key dua, which is, that's what I meant by the key dua. And then we offer two rakahs to greet the masjid. Okay? And then we pray. Now, you could pray there for 3 hours, but you should be respectful that there is many people that want to pray there. So we should also create opportunities for others. So get inside, pray, maybe 2 rakah, 4 rakah, 6 rakah, whatever it takes. Make whatever dua you need to make and exit so that the next person, inshallah, can make their dua and their prayer. Okay? Okay. Now, the last point is that once you complete that, you're going to head towards the grave. Let me go back for a second. Okay, look at this. Remember we came in from this door over here and we entered into the Rauda? So once we complete our chants in the Rauda, there's an exit point here. You'll see everybody goes out the same way. And the reason you want to exit here is because now you want to go this way and you want to make ziyarah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu an, Hazrat Umar radiallahu an. So you're going to walk this way. Let me, unfortunately, you can't see red on red, but you're going to walk that way. See the blue line? And you're going to come out this way. And you'll see everybody's doing the same thing. You cannot get lost. Okay, now when you approach the grave, I just want to point this out. This is the way that the grave is laid out. Okay? When you walk through the grave, there's two holes. Okay? There's one hole that looks different than the rest. And then there's a few other holes. These two holes here, there's nothing. And these two holes here, there's nothing. It's the three holes in between the two pillars that you're focused on. Of those three holes, the first one looks special. That is the hole where Rasulullah ﷺ is facing. This is the hole where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is facing. This is the hole where Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu is facing. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to walk past there and we're going to greet each in accordance. All right? So we stand away from the grave. We're going to be walking along the grave, okay? And we're going to be actually facing the grave with our back towards the Qibla. We're not going to touch the grave. We're not going to bow down at the grave. We're not going to kiss the grave, okay? And we're not going to raise our hands at the grave. You have to remember, when you're there, you are interacting with Rasulullah SAW as if you were there while he was alive. So you're making salam, making your requests, engaging Rasulullah SAW in the same way. Okay? Now, there's so many different types of durood and salam that you can recite. I don't want to get into those details because we just literally have 4 minutes left. I just want to remind you that we will be making salam on Rasulullah SAW, giving salam, reciting durood, giving salam. Okay? So we'll recite, we'll be able to recite that. At the same time, don't forget to give salam to all, from all the people that had asked you to give salam. Okay. Now this thing paused on me. Okay. Another important thing is to make dua. Okay. One other recommendation, ulama have recommended that we make shahada. If we visited Rasulullah SAW, we would make shahada, right? 1400 years ago. So we should make shahada. We should ask Rasulullah SAW to make dua for us and ask him to intercede on our behalf. Okay? What else? By the way, you can do the salam in any language. Okay? Then we're going to move forward slightly and make salam to Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu an. And then we move forward slightly and make salam to Hazrat Umar radiallahu an. Now, I mean, in a perfect world, you have all the time to do all these things. But again, there's crowds and throngs of people behind you, all pushing and all trying to move things along. And then you've got the guards also trying to move people along. So it's limited, all right? So again, we should have planned and prepared accordingly. After we're done, we should leave the area, turn towards the Qibla, and make dua. We should be grateful to Allah for giving us the opportunity, despite our weaknesses and limitations, to be able to have this kind of interaction with Rasulullah SAW. All right? And Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. So again, you know, those are the key points. Again, I'm sorry we're so rushed. There's detailed lectures online where we can hear all of this. Okay, so I'm going to stop there and just say a few things. The first thing I want to say is that, again, I'm extremely appreciative to each of you for giving me the opportunity to be able to come here and talk about Hajj and Umrah. Inshallah, you were able to sort of gain the key points. Nothing happens in one session. This is something that you have to read about, think about, plan, hear about, continue to study, and inshallah, you will continue to grow in your knowledge. But I'm hopeful that the key points that you need in order to be able to perform the Hajj properly should be with you. The booklet that I talked about at the beginning is available outside if you need it. It's also available to print free online. You can use that booklet during the journey, and I think it will remind you of many of the things that I spoke about, especially the spiritual dimensions, which I've embedded in the text in that booklet. The third is that I certainly have made mistakes while sitting here. That's the nature of any human interaction. So each of those mistakes is on me. It's because I have misrepresented something. So I seek your forgiveness for those mistakes. If you heard anything good, it's because of the effort of our teachers and the scholars that came before us. The final request that I have is that there's a lot of time and energy. Actually, not the final. The next request that I have is that there's a lot of time and energy that goes into organizing this. You know, we're all here and we get to enjoy, but there's a lot of background work that comes into putting these types of things together. So we should make dua for the masjid, for the organization in the masjid, for the leadership in the masjid, for all the brothers and sisters that spread the word and were able to allow us to be able to attend this gathering, and whatever effort they made, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognize it, multiply it, and return it to them and their families. So that's important. And the final point that I'll make is that my particular request for each of you, from each of you, is to, if you're going for Hajj this year, to please remember me in your du'as. I'm the most in need. And I know that it's easy to forget, so I'm not holding you to it. But if you happen to remember, if you could just make dua for me and my family, and in addition, if you could give my salams to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would be more than grateful. Like I said, all these talks are online. You could literally just download them, play them in your car, play them in your MP3, or I guess people don't use MP3 anymore. Whatever you use to listen to stuff, and also all the texts are downloadable as well. In fact, the slides are even online. You could download them and look through them again if you need them. They're all, I think, in PDF format. That's pretty much it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept each of your intention for coming. May He allow each of you to have a Hajj that will rejuvenate you and allow you to be successful in both this life and the next. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on each of the group leaders that are present here to be able to guide their groups towards a successful Hajj. Maghrib Salah is just in a couple minutes. So we should begin to prepare ourselves for Maghrib Salah. Less than 5 minutes, the Adhan will be called. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.